It's our history book. It's our operations manual. One of the exciting things about Acts is it documents the change in people. As she mentioned, she went to prayer advance and not only gave her heart to the Lord in salvation, the Lord spoke to her about her, what we refer to as sanctification, or setting herself apart from things so that she could be apart from that unto the Lord. And you see the change. In the book of Acts, last week, we were talking in our series, The Unstoppable Church, about Saul of Tarsus. What a piece of work. This guy who has, he was persecuting Christians, killing them. But something changed. Take your Bibles in Acts 9, and we're going to look at verse 17. Acts 9 and verse number 17. And I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you're going to read the evens. That's why you need a Bible. So if you found Acts chapter 9, say amen. All right, look at it now. Here we go, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. What a change. What a change. Let us pray. Our God, we love you. And Father, you are the change maker. The chain breaker, the peace giver, the comfort provider. And today, Father, there are folks who need all of that and more today, right here. Some watching on the internet who couldn't be here, their hearts broken, they had to be out of town. Father, I ask that you would give that which is needed, that which only you can give. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would write the word upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak. We are listening. We'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may look this way. What a change. Something is definitely different about this guy named Saul. I mean, everybody could see it. So much so, look at the next verse, 23. They wanted to kill him. Look at this now. Verse number 23 says, And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The people who used to be his friends, his compadres, his cohorts, his friends, the co-workers, they wanted to kill him. I mean, there's days when I've been on the job where I wanted to kill my coworker. Anybody else relate to that? You know what I'm talking about? But something had changed. This wasn't the same old Saul anymore. Something had happened. Now, remember the circumstances of Acts 9. Back at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, you've got all these thousands of people getting saved, and Stephen goes into the synagogue of the Hellenistic Jews where Saul was sitting, and he confounds them. All he does is shine the light of the gospel on the Old Testament. He isn't contramanding it or denying the Old Testament or destroying it. He's just shedding light on it they've not seen. And even Saul, the great Pharisee of a Pharisee, could not refute what Stephen was saying, and in frustration and anger and embarrassment, he whips the crowd into a frenzy and holds their coats while they stone Stephen, as Stephen called upon Christ. And I don't think Saul ever got over that. And Saul, it says he made havoc of the church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It's like a wild boar getting into your vegetable garden. He's just tearing things up, rooting things up, trampling things. That's what Saul was doing to the church there at Jerusalem. He was stomping all over everything. He was killing Christians. He was arresting them and bringing them to the synagogue and inquiring of them and trying them. And then he would whip them until they either bled out or gave up Christ. The majority, probably all. But many died under his hand as he prosecuted them. He gave his voice against them. Saul killed them, basically. He put them to death. And I don't think he ever got over it. I don't think that he it says of Stephen that they looked upon him as if he had the face of an angel, as they willingly gave their lives, life drained from their eyes. They were willing to not, they were willing to give it all for Christ. And I think Saul, in embarrassment and anger, went around trying to even do more damage. And that's why he found himself on the road to Damascus. Something had changed. Well, what? He's on the road to Damascus and he meets Jesus. Oh, my soul. Wouldn't that be cool, Brother James, to meet Jesus? He's knocked off his horse and he's blinded. Not in darkness, but he's blinded by a light from heaven that is beyond the brightness of the noonday Middle Eastern sun. He's there, crushed before his conqueror. And he says, "Saul, Saul," the voice says, "why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Whom art thou, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What that means is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember the day I got saved. The Holy Spirit of God was just in there beating on my heart, pricking my heart, saying, "You," he's talking about you, "you sinner, you need to be saved. Trust me and I'll save your soul." And it felt like I was just being goaded on by the Spirit. And then Saul asked the two most important questions in life. Look at Acts 9 and verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou?" Hold on a second. You better get this one right, y'all. You do not get to go to heaven if you don't get this one right. You understand? This one shuts the door. Because who is this guy called Jesus? "Who do you think I am?" he said to the apostles. Let me tell you something. You answer this one right. There's no extra credit. There's no partial credit. There's no retake on this one. The moment you're dead, you've answered. No answer is an answer. This one you got to get right. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now that means master. He recognized the superiority of the person he was speaking to. Then he asked in verse 6 the second most important question. Look, if you don't get the first one right, the second one don't matter. "What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, Saul spent the rest of his life fully exploring those two questions. He sought those answers. Who is Jesus? Now, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. He's Savior. Something is now different about Saul. Now, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 36 that the God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. But what is it? I mean, we understand the idea of Savior, but what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? I think God knew. Brother Deke, I think God knew that we're just going to have some struggle with this one. God knew. Now, the word Lord in the Webster's means master, person possessing supreme authority in your life. So how would you explain that? If you were to go to work tomorrow and say, "Jesus is Lord," how would that look to your coworkers? How would you explain it in your own words? What does that mean? How does that play out in your life Monday through Friday? What does that look like tomorrow morning at 7:30 when you got to be a Christian at the coffee pot, right? Don't you have a coffee pot where you work? I have to have coffee where I work. You don't, sister? Oh, my soul. It gets tough about 2:30 in the afternoon, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. What does that look like that he is your master? Master in all things. Now, Jesus gives us the proof text. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, why don't you look there? You're in Acts. Just go a couple of pages toward the front here and find the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 31. You will see the proof text if you understand. If you believe, if you think Jesus is Lord, listen to me. Listen to me. This is the proof text on whether you think Jesus is Lord or not. Master of your life. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Look what it says. John 8, 31. Everybody found it? Say amen. Let's read it together, please. 8:31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him," here we go, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." That word "continue" means obey continually for the rest of our lives. Listen, I knock on doors. I talk to people all the time. Oh, I was talking to somebody this week. "Hey, do you know the Lord is your, you know, Jesus as your Savior?" And like, "Yeah, I know Jesus as my Savior." "Yeah, but do you know him as your Lord, as your master?" Did you know that there are 24 references in the Bible? Brother Mike, this astounded me. 24 references to Jesus as the Savior. There are 433 references to Jesus as Lord. Isn't that wild? 433 times. Jesus is master. Master of our lives. Is Jesus the master of your life? I mean, you cannot receive what he gives if you do not accept what he is. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master? And do not the things which I do, I say." I love pictures. Do you love pictures? I love pictures. Pictures capture my eye, but videos capture my heart. And I get to watch some of your kids grow up on Facebook. I've watched some of your. I get to see some of the things you've done on vacation. I'm so happy. I get to watch and be a part of it like that. And then God will use real life pictures. Deke, like I said, buddy, God knew we were going to have trouble with this. Look, you want to explain something to me? Draw a picture. Okay, it helps me. It helps me. I'm not offended. You go, "Here, let me get a piece of paper." Yeah, show me. Show me. So God takes pictures in real life to explain to you and I how this whole master Lord thing works. Number one, he uses creator and creation, that relationship. He's the creator. I'm the created being. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. He knows what I'm like. Do you realize that Jesus is the OEM? He's the original equipment manufacturer. And he has given me the operations manual. Isn't that cool? And he has said in the operations manual what the parameters are for optimal operation. So sin is operating outside of God's parameters. Isn't that cool? So the thing, you know, obviously I'm not talking language you guys understand. Do you guys have operations manual where you work? Do you have parameters? Do you not talk like that? God does. He says that not only is he the creator and I'm the creation, he's the head and we're the body, right? So that means the intellect and knowledge is up there, but I'm the function. I'm the hands, the feet, the mouth, the arms, the shoulders, the back that Jesus needs. I get that relationship. He's the head, I'm the body. How about the shepherd-sheep illustration? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look, That is a trust relationship that we have with our Savior. Because you can't drive sheep. You got to earn a trust and get out in front. So he uses the creator creation. He uses the head and the body. He uses the shepherd and the sheep. He also uses the parent-child relationship. Remember I said in Acts 2, it says that he is both Lord and Christ. Well, just like that, as a parent, I'm both father and daddy. I'm the disciplinarian and the nurturer. We all love the daddy part. We don't always like the father part of things. Isn't that right? He makes the rules and we follow them. And just like our children don't always understand why we have those rules, you and I don't always understand why he commands the things he does, but he has a reason. Another picture that I really found this week a blessing to me was in Hebrews 2, where God refers to Jesus as our captain. Pretty cool, huh? Many of you are in the military or have been in the military in the past. This is a picture of authority and discipline. He is my commander-in-chief, and I am his soldier. Now let that sink in for just a second. I am the soldier. Now, soldiers train all the time so they can be battle-ready. Are you battle-ready as God's soldier? Are you battle ready? Are you? Now, also, were you at formation this week with the Lord? Did you meet with your captain this week? Did you have formation? It's funny, I pick on the guys from the Air Force because the Army, man, they sit up straight, and them and the Marines sit straight up in bed at 5:30 in the morning, and they work out and they do their thing, and the Air Force just kind of, right? Am I wrong? Did that change? How was it in the Navy, brother? It was even worse. Huh? I don't know about that. Huh? Were you at formation this week with your captain? Did you spend any time with the commander-in-chief? Do you realize as a soldier, I don't get to tell the commander-in-chief when I'm going to serve and when I'm not? One of the things I learned about you folks in the military, you have a serial number, you're a resource. They spin you up and they send you out. They don't care if it's a convenient thing for you. Your commander-in-chief spins you up and sends you out, dude. He's the captain, you're the soldier. Do you realize that soldiers not only don't get to decide when they're... Oh, by the way, hey, doing opposite of that is called being AWOL, right? Not showing up for formation, not serving when you're spun up and sent out. That's AWOL, isn't it? Absent without leave. They don't know where you are. Is that still military talk? I know. Amen. He's our commander-in-chief. We are his soldier. Are you starting to understand how the whole Lord thing works? Soldiers don't get to decide what the mission is either. Do you know that? No. Now, how many of you guys, when you were E1 through 4, got a chance to sit down with the commander-in-chief and tell him how things ought to be done? Huh? Didn't happen that way, did it? How about we stop arguing with command and carry out the orders we've been given and fulfill our mission? How about we just go on and do what we've been told? Jesus is our Lord, not just our Savior. He's our master, our sovereign. Christianity is not Burger King, brothers and sisters. You don't get to drive up to the window and say, "Give me the Savior and hold the Lord." That isn't how that works now, right? He is master and Savior. Something radically changed in this guy named Saul when he met Jesus. Something changed fundamentally from the inside. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He got a new Savior. He got a new sovereign. But you know what's really cool? God didn't leave him to hang out there. God gave him a new sibling, gave him a new brother in Christ. Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. There's another Christian here who's on duty that God taps for a mission. Look at Acts 9 and verse 10. The Bible says in Acts 9, 10, I'm in John. No wonder that doesn't read right. Acts 9, 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Now, Ananias is an interesting guy. All right? He was a leader in the Christian community, obviously. He probably was a leader in the synagogue prior to his conversion. Why? Because in Acts 26, as he's standing in front of King Agrippa giving his testimony, he says, "Listen, this guy Ananias was well respected of all and known of all the Jews that were in Damascus." There was a lot of them, thousands upon thousands. That means he was the leader, probably a leader in the synagogue when he was reached for Christ. Now look what it says here in Acts 9:10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision." Oh, wouldn't it be cool if God speak to you? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if you could hear his voice? Hey, wait a minute. Ananias was listening. He was listening. Look what it said. I mean, because, you know, my kids hear me, but they don't actually listen. Anybody else got kids like that?
Amen.
Amen. Look at it now. Are we listening for God's voice? Look at this now. And he says, "And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord." "Yes, sir. Present and accounted for. All squared away and ready for duty." He was listening. Did you know that God has voice recognition? Did you know that? Brother Chris, when you pray, God knows it's you. Brother Dave, when you pray, God knows it's you. It's like caller ID, but cooler. He knows it's you. Brother John, God knows it's you. He has voice recognition. Do you recognize the voice of God? Have you ever heard it? If you spend time with him, you'll get to know that voice. And in Acts 9:10, he says, "I'm here. I'm here, present and accounted for." You know, I'm in a committed relationship with my phone. Are you? Huh? If I had my own Facebook account, I'd say, I'm in a relationship with my phone. She keeps me on time. She keeps me on task. Anybody else like that? If it's not in your phone, it doesn't happen. Right? Does God fit into your calendar app anywhere? I mean, I have to put things in my calendar just to remind me to call people or do something or pick something. Does God have a reoccurring task in your calendar app? I mean, let's think about it. We get push notifications from all our favorite apps, right? We're like, allow. Nope, don't allow. Yep, allow. Is God's app running in the background on your life? Huh? Do you get push notifications from the Holy Spirit of God about things? Coles will talk to me every day. 30% off today only, 6 hours left. Run right down there, right? Do you get push notifications from the Holy Spirit? Ananias did. Man, it God tapped him. He went, "I'm here. Yes, I'm ready." In Acts 9:11, look what it says. "And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire." I don't know what that's like. Is there a straight street anywhere in this county, Brother Mike? Do we have a straight? There's not one straight. Okay, let's keep going. I digress. "Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You know, Ananias knew this guy. They were probably church members at the synagogue. And I doubt he was invited back to this guy's house after he was converted. You know what happens? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we start to change on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all has become new. And your friends and your acquaintances start to change because, not because they're changing, but because you've changed. Because you've changed, you now look at their friendship and acquaintances, not with disdain, but as a ministry or as a mission opportunity or an opportunity to mentor somebody. You see them and you desire for them to know the Lord and Savior that you know. Or maybe, you know, because I didn't leave my friends when I got saved. They left me. They got tired of me inviting them to church. They got tired of me telling them about how I was in love with Jesus and how awesome it was. Have your friends left you? How come? Do they still feel comfortable around you cussing and drinking and smoking? And look, I've been in secular careers, okay? When I was down in Arkansas and I was working full-time as a sales in medical sales, they weren't around me much. I wasn't like, I'm preacher mix. No, I'm just John. I handle New York, you know? And I just was friendly, and I'd invite them to church. And not too long after that, they stopped cussing or catching themselves. And, oh, that's right, Friday night, we're going out for drink. You're not going to be interested in that, you know? They start changing the way they act. How come? Is that happening in your life? Is there enough Jesus shining through that they can see him? Or are you so carnal they don't recognize the difference? I mean, something changed in this guy. Something changed to where they wanted to kill him. And Jesus did something in him. It's the same thing he promises to do in us. In Acts 9, look at verse number 11 again. It says, and the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Hey, buddy, Saul is waiting for you. Imagine getting that news. Ananias is like, what? This is a divine appointment. When I was in IT, I had a secretary that would set up my appointments for me. And she would text me, we had a pager. Remember pagers? Anybody ever carry a pager? You know what I'm talking about? I got the one that had three lines of text. I was in big cotton then, buddy. My pager had three lines of text. It's at the Smithsonian. You can see it next time you're there. Okay? And they would call in and say, listen, I've got a problem with my printer. And she'd say, well, Mr. Mix is open at such and such. He'll be there in 20 minutes. And boom, I'd have to get in the car and run. And just like that, God has set up divine appointments for you. People that are waiting to hear about Jesus, and they don't know it yet, but they are waiting on you. Because God has set that appointment in eternity past. He knows about it. He's ordained it for you. Now, you can't control the response you get from fulfilling one of those appointments when you go talk to somebody and give them the gospel any more than Ananias could control what Saul would do when Saul went in. But Ananias was responsible to go and do because the commander in chief said, here's the mission, get. You know, that's all we're responsible to do. He's just obey and do. Just go do it. Look at Acts 9 and verse 13. I think this is funny. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints that are at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. You know, the Lord's work is not without a little bit of anxiety. You know, it's just not, right? Okay, because the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's almost like, who can I take with me? Look what the Lord says to him in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Hey, I got this. Don't worry. You're not alone. Now look at the next word in verse 15. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for. You can always, in English, it's the same thing as because. Same thing. There's a reason. I need you to do this for me, Ananias. I need you to obey. I need you to do this. This is the specific will of God for Ananias at that moment. And if you're not doing the general will of God, you're never going to find the specific will of God that's got your name on it. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not reading, praying, tithing, witnessing, and going to church just naturally, you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to hear His voice. Now look at this next phrase. He says, He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's saying, Ananias, listen, buddy, I got a plan that's bigger than you, and it's bigger than Saul. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, neither you nor Saul is really going to understand it all till you come up here and be with me. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way. Get out. He actually obeyed. Huh. How come that's the exception and not the norm? He did what he was told. Holy cow, you know that's all we're responsible for is to obey and be respectful. That's all we're responsible for when it comes to the Lord. Just obey and be respectful to Him. By the way, this is the greatest form of worship you can actually show God. The greatest form of worship you can actually show Him is obeying Him. The greatest way you can show your parents, teenagers, to show your parents honor is to obey them. Wow, none of the adults in the audience thought that was amen worthy, right? Isn't that what we want? We want our kids to obey us. They honor us by obeying us. While they're in our home, they need to obey us. That's the greatest form of worship you can show God. Do you realize when you read your Bible, you're worshiping God because you're obeying Him because He told you to do that? When you pray, you're worshiping God because you're obeying the command that men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. When you come to church right now, you are worshiping God because He commanded you to go to church. You are showing God His worth to you. Isn't that cool? When you give your tithes and offerings, you are showing God His worth. You're worshiping Him. When you share your faith, you are worshiping God by showing God His worth by obeying Him. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands and on him said, how many of you done that? This guy is a murderer, a blaspheming murderer. So Ananias walks in, puts his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, you just got a new sibling. You just got a new family. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. He got a new family. God sent an older brother to lead him to Christ. But you know, God didn't leave Saul to his own devices. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism does not precede salvation. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible. Somebody get your Bible out and show me where infant baptism is in there. Can't find it. It's not there. Every instance where somebody was baptized, they said, do you believe? And they said, yes, I do. And then they were baptized. Get mad at me if you want, but that's what the book says. Every instance of baptism follows a salvation experience. A moment when they repent of their sin, turn to Christ, and call upon Him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. That was all free. Now look at this. Look at verse number 19. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He had an older brother to reach him for Christ. He had a church family to mentor him. You know, this is your job, by the way. You're a member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. It is our job, each one of us, your job, my job. It's our job to not only reach people for Christ, but mentor them, disciple them. That's our job. You may not be the person who reached them, but it's dead sure your responsibility to help make sure they get discipled and trained. This is your job. Look, we all know what a political appointee is, right? Does anybody not know what a political appointee is? They serve at the pleasure of who? The president. Let me give you a little history lesson here. The president. The president taps them and says, dude, I think you'll do good at this. There you go. Right? Isn't that how it works? That's not how it works. Did I misinterpret history class in high school? Wake up. Listen. You're a divine appointee. Maybe you didn't think of it that way. But God has divinely said, I'll take you. I need you to take this role. I need you to do this. You're a divine appointee by God. There was no application process. There was no competition for other people to beat out that position. You were tapped, and God said, you. I want you to be my divine appointee. Something has changed with this guy named Saul. Something changed. He had a new savior. He had a new sovereign. He had a new sibling, a new family. But he also had a new service. Look at Acts 9 and verse 20. Look what it says now. Acts 9 and verse 20. Look what it says. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound under the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. How did that happen? Because this son of a Pharisee sees Christ and now looks at the Old Testament from the vantage point of Jesus. And he sees Jesus as the creator, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He sees Jesus, Adam as a type of Jesus, Genesis 2. They see Jesus. He sees Jesus as the one who will crush Satan's head in Genesis 3. He sees Abel as a type of Jesus, who will be killed by his brethren. In Genesis 6, he is seen as the ark that saves. If we're in the ark, we have salvation. Genesis 6 through 9. In Genesis 12, he's the promise of Abraham. In Genesis 21, Isaac is a type of Christ, because he's the promised son that would come by miraculous birth. In Genesis 22, he would be the lamb whose horns were caught in a thicket that was sent as a substitute for Isaac. In Genesis 22. He saw Jesus in Joseph as a type who would be betrayed by his brethren, sold for the price of a slave. He saw Jesus. In Exodus 12, Saul saw Jesus as the Passover lamb. In Exodus 14, he saw Jesus as the passageway through the Red Sea. He saw Jesus in the tabernacle itself. He saw Jesus in the Levitical law and the Levitical offerings. He saw David as a type of Christ. He saw Solomon as a type of Christ, and wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things were written for an example for us. It clicked. You know, we understand the Old Testament so much more now that we see it from Jesus' point of view. Right? It makes so much more sense now. This clicked for him. What happened? Well, he got saved. You know, a lot of people say that. Well, I got saved. I asked somebody this week, did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Oh, I know the Lord is my Savior. Then why isn't there a change? Why is there not a change? Saul used to live for himself. Now he lives for Christ. He used to live in the flesh, and now he lives in the spirit. He used to view things from a carnal, humanistic point of view. Now he views it from Scripture. The old habits, the old attitudes, the old values, his old thinking have faded away. Kind of like a new branch, a new sprout that comes up in your flower bed right next to the old dead brown one from last fall. New life from the inside out. Something changed in Saul. How did this happen? Saul was truly born again. Not by baptism, not by reformation, not by some experience, but he realized he was spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. He realized that the wrath of God abided on him in John 3:36. He realized that he was condemned already, John 3:18. He realized that he was lost, but yet Jesus sought him personally, Luke 19 and verse 10. He believed the gospel in his heart, Romans 10 and verse 9. He called upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10 and verse 13. He repented of his sins, Acts 17 and verse 30. He got a new Savior, got a new sovereign. He got new siblings. He got a new service. Are you saved? Are you born again? When did it happen? And who have you told? Who have you told? How can we say we're saved when we know that sin is real? That eternity in the lake of fire is what they're coming to look forward to in Revelation 22. Or Revelation 20, excuse me, verse 14 and 15. We know this is coming. I mean, how much you got to hate somebody not to tell them how to avoid hell? How much you got to hate them? Well, I don't hate them. Well, then what's the problem? Sometimes I think I love myself too much, and that is why I don't say anything. He that destroyed the church now builds it. Are you saved and building it? He that blasphemed the name of Christ now publicly proclaims Christ. Do you publicly proclaim Christ? Does your neighbors know? Because you leave church, you leave for church every day, every Sunday at the same time? Is it so apparent to others that they can tell? We have a tendency to love people who are our blood kin. But do you have a struggle loving the brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus said in John 13, this was a direct sign we were his if we'd love each other. So where's the love? Where's the witness? Where's the obedience and the faithfulness and the sacrifice? You know, when Saul got saved, he was a multiple generation Pharisee. And if even today, if you're a Jew and you convert to another religion, your family has a funeral for you. You're dead to them. Saul lost his career. Saul lost his family. Saul lost his credentials. Do you realize wherever you have a degree from, if you do something that embarrasses and the college and brings shame to them, they'll revoke your degree. If I do something that shames the Lord, the Hillcrest Baptist Church can revoke my ordination, and I will no longer be a licensed ordained minister because I've shamed my Lord. Do you understand what Saul gave up to be saved? His family probably had a funeral. His friends went from being his compadres to one to kill him. Anybody who knew him before, he lost his credentials. He was, what do you call it, persona non grata? He was somebody nobody would hang with. But thank God there was an older brother in the Lord, and there was a church family who took him in. Thank God that he wasn't alone. And in all the things he gave up, he later says, I counted all but just garbage, but dung, for the excellency of the knowledge, the fact that I get to know Jesus, it all is worthless. Something changed. He's not the same old Saul. And in Acts 13, his entire identity changed, and God changed his name to Paul. What is your identity now? What has it cost you? Yeah, but what have you gained? Where's the change? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died and you're not sure you'd wake up in glory, you can know today. You can, listen, if you'll have the courage to step forward and let me take my Bible, I'll show you how to know Christ personally, to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved, and you'll know that heaven is your home. Christians, brothers and sisters, I challenge you. Has there been a change? So much so that the people around you have noticed it's not the same old you anymore. It's Christ. Our Father and our God, In the next few moments, I ask that you speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, God, please forgive us of our sin. God, convict us and convince us of our need of you. And oh, God, please change us from the inside out. Oh, God, do the work. Holy Spirit, please speak and move among us. Convict us, and we will repent and we will confess and we'll believe. Speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, but are you clean? Are you right with God? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Won't you come? This is the altar call. This is the time when we do business with God. This is the time we meet with Him. Maybe you've got a relationship issue or a financial issue or a health issue. This is where you find help and healing. This is where you find comfort and hope. Come, seek the Lord's face. Let the Lord make the difference. Come, my brothers and sisters.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. Listen, there's time. There's time. Come on, find the hope, find the healing, find the help, the comfort. Come, speak to the Lord. Let the Lord comfort you. Let the Lord bless you today. Come on, let Him talk to you. What is on your heart today? What burden are you carrying? That was meant for Jesus, not you. Come, give it to Him. Let Him have it. You're not a failure. It's not futile, nor is it foolishness.
Here's my heart.
Won't you give yourself to the Lord afresh and anew today?
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Christians get depressed. Christians get discouraged. It's okay. Come. Refresh with Christ. Jeremiah wanted to quit. Peter quit for a time and God pulled him back in. Come and refresh. It's not futile. It is not foolishness. It is faith in the fact that God has a purpose bigger than you and you have been appointed. You're His appointee. God has a plan. You got to accept the fact that normal is no more. Whatever's just happened to you, normal is no more. You need to adapt to this new normal, whatever it is. However your life has changed, whether you chose it or not, it's time to adapt to the new normal because Christ is with you. Acknowledge the old normal's gone. Accept the new. Adapt and say, I'll do as God leads.
Speak what
Come.
Is true. 'Cause I am yours. I am loved. I made loved. I made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. You are strong.
God
you
knows.
You are sure. You are light.
You're not here by accident
you
today.
Endure.
This was your
you
divine appointment.
You are good, always true. You are light breaking through. Here's my heart.
Can you say that today? Here's my heart, Lord. Make me new. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, today we come before you humbly, knowing that you are Lord. We are not worthy, but you make us worthy by saving our soul. And you've made us worthy. We are now accepted in the Beloved. We are now yours. And Father, today as we go from this place, let us take the testimony of our salvation to those that don't know you. Burden us, oh God. Strengthen us today challenge us, exhort us. Holy Spirit, empower. And we'll praise you. Praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way, brother.